Since this is a dry run, you're invited to make comments as we go through, if you wish. So today we want to consider 23 days in Ethanim.
Okay.
There's no Ethanim on there, no. Ethanim was the Hebrew term for the seventh month. And they left and ended up in Babylon, of course, as you recall. Tishri happens to be the Babylonish term for that month, and it's the sacred month, the most sacred month, in which the Day of Atonement is found. And the premise is that we want to take a look at this, a month of feasts, fasts, solemn assemblies, dedication, and the Atonement Day. And all of those, of course, were types. Once we've looked at the types, then we're going to go ahead and take a look at what we think might be the antitypical applications of those. And that template lays over the first 23 days of Ethanim. We believe that it covers the period from the return of our Lord Jesus in 1874 to the culmination of the mediatorial work of the peaceable kingdom and even beyond. It should be noted that we have not tried to focus on any specific dates or time periods, but simply on a progression of events. Regards the glorified church, the return of the nation of Israel, and since this is prophecy, it's not dogmatic. And that's, if you see something that you would like to comment on as we go through, just put your hand up and feel free to weigh in. Handouts are in front of you, and we'll refer to those as we go through the presentation. First, we'd like to review the entire period of the type. The items above the line of dates are all important observances of the Jews. In the type, within the first 23 days of the month, there were 4 days of solemn assemblies in which no servile work was done. Those are all in green. In yellow, you have the Feast of Trumpets, which was the first feast, the Fast of Gedaliah, then the Atonement Day, the Feast of Tabernacles, and those were on the 1st, 3rd, the 10th, and the 15th, respectively. Also in yellow, there's one other noteworthy event within the month that was only done one time. That was the dedication of the temple by King Solomon, which began on the 8th day and concluded on the 14th day. This dedication, plus the Feast of Tabernacles that began on the 15th and ending on the 21st, represents 2 7-day periods as described in 1 Kings 8:65. We also show in red some of the key scriptures that refer to the feasts, fasts, dedications, and days, and we'll address those as we go along in the consideration. Our first observance is the Feast of Trumpets, if you refer to the type. It's the first yellow in the month. It is on the first. Brother Len Grice gave a discourse entitled The Feast of Trumpets. It's number 10509 on the Christian Resources Database, in which he provided an excellent analysis of this feast day and provided scriptural and historical proofs which pointed to the birth of our Lord being on September 29th, 2 B.C., on the date of the Feast of Trumpets. In the talk, he further suggested that the return of our Lord as King also pointed to this date, the Feast of Trumpets, in 1874. In the discourse, Len associated our Lord's birth, which provided the sacrifice, to his return, which provided the application of the sacrifice. The trumpet blown at this time was called the shofar. It was the same trumpet blown on the Atonement Day, indicating that Jesus is now on the scene and that atonement is a possibility. And if you look at your last, the last slide on the days of awe, let us now turn our attention to the period of time observed by the Jews called the days of awe. This was also mentioned in his talk. And the period, time period runs from the Feast of Trumpets on the 1st to the Atonement Day on the 10th, or from Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It should be noted that this year, the date of Rosh Hashanah was observed on October 3, 4, 2014. There are two observances within this 10-day period that we want to take a look at. The first is the Fast of Gedaliah. It's interesting to note that the individual Gedaliah ben Akim was the Jew that Nebuchadnezzar put into place as the governor to rule Jerusalem after the bulk of the nation was taken into bondage. There were a considerable number of Jews, sometimes referred to as the impoverished remnant, that either remained in the land or returned from Moab, Ammon, and Edom to tend the vines. The king of Ammon, however, sent a loyal Jew named Ishmael ben Nethaniah to assassinate Gedaliah. The act was accomplished, and the result of this was that the remaining Jews that were there, fearing the retribution of Nebuchadnezzar, left the land and fled into Egypt. The result was an almost total diaspora of the Jewish people. And that account is found in 2 Kings 25, and we just want to share verses 25 and 26 with you. But it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal seed, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, both great and small, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. At this juncture, we'll address the first of the solemn assemblies that occurs on the first day of the seventh month. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, as indicated before, would coincide with the return of our Lord as King. I will come again. The solemn assemblies were days in which no servile work was to be done. It implies to me that since some work was in progress prior to those days, that all of the assemblies seemed to point to a break point, that the work of arrangement or the previous period was at an end. When our Lord returned, we believe that he returned as a king. We believe that he dealt with his servants, those that he left to perform the work during the gospel age. He found that the churches had not been faithful to their commission, and just as he judged the Jewish nation at his first advent, he rejected the nominal church systems that had been unfaithful at his second. Our Lord received the scepter and the right to act as God's representative when he spewed the nominal systems out of his mouth and further admonished to his people, come out of her. He, in effect, banished all of the nominal systems to Egypt or to the world. Our next facet relates to the days of awe, and we want to look at the an even more interesting point. In the prior slide, we found that Tzom Gedaliah, or the Fast of Gedaliah on the 3rd of Tishri, commemorated the killing of the governor that Nebuchadnezzar had installed when he returned home to Babylon and resulted in the full diaspora of the people from the land who fled to Egypt. The Shabbat Shuvah is celebrated from the 1st to the 10th, and it is otherwise called the Shabbat of Return. Consider, dear friends, a return, a repentance. The period is also sometimes called Shabbat Teshuvah, or the Shabbat of Repentance. The rabbis during the Shabbat call on the people to awaken the congregation and to recall any malevolent conduct of the prior year and begin to repent for the coming year of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. This would seem to indicate or embrace a period of Aliyah, that we and our generation have largely witnessed. From our Lord's return and the establishment of Petah Tikva in 1878 until Yom Kippur, the Atonement Day. We would suggest that in the antitype that a majority of the Jews returned to Israel began and continues during that period of our Lord's second presence. The return began officially at Petah Tikva in 1878 and continues and will continue until the Atonement Day, when we believe the full return will be completed. At that time, all Jews necessarily in the world won't be in Israel, but all those who need to be in Israel will be in Israel by that time. We'll add a little more detail on that later when we look more closely at the main antitype line, which will be our next consideration. As suggested by Brother Len, we might consider the Feast of Trumpets as the return of our Lord to the earth's atmosphere. And to set the tone, we'd use as our primary scriptural support John 14:3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Our Lord indicated he would return and that he would receive to himself the true church of God, those who had been faithful during the gospel age. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 further shows this return with the trump, as in Feast of Trumpets. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." We believe that this scripture supports the thought that the return occurred at the Feast of Trumpets, the shofar being the trumpet used on this feast, and only used again in Tishri 10, the Day of Atonement. As to the manner of his return, Matthew 24:27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." This verse describes the progressive picture of the effect of our Lord's return. It begins as a glimmer in the east and grows in intensity as the day goes on, a concept that we'll also emphasize a little later on. Revelation 11:15 tells us the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." We associate the sounding of the seventh angel with the message of Pastor Russell, who we believe was prepared and able to assume the responsibilities of the seventh messenger. The scripture further indicates that when he sounded, the kingdoms of this world, Satan's world, became the kingdoms of our Lord, and confirms for me that this is the point of the beginning of Christ's reign. A parable in Luke provides us with a picture of our reigning Lord, returning in 1874 with great power. Let's take a few minutes just to review a couple of those verses. "And this was given at the time when the disciples believed the kingdom was near at hand and was close to appear." Luke 19:12. "And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." In verse 15, "And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." We need perhaps to define the term reign. What does it mean to reign? There are those who would say that reign references the time when the church is complete, the great company is beyond the veil, Jacob's trouble is over, and the new covenant is fully set up with Israel. This view, I believe, limits the activities of our king and his return, and accordingly they would say that the returned king is not reigning at present. But when we consider Isaiah 52:7, we find that it describes the work of the feet members, the church, the true church, still alive, and at the return of our Lord Jesus, King. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And the word for God here is H430 Elohim, a mighty one. We believe that it's the privilege of the feet members to proclaim the reign, and we must apply the term not only to what is sometimes called the mediatorial phase under the New Covenant, but also the invisible presence from 1874 onward. Indeed, the feet members would have difficulty in proclaiming thy God reigneth to mankind after they had all gone to the other side of the veil. And just one reference from the comment book regards this, and I'll quote, as there was a proclamation of Jesus in the flesh as king at his first advent, so there must be correspondingly a proclamation of Jesus, the new creature, as king of glory at his second advent. Reprint 2645. An additional aside, we might consider Daniel 12:1 and the use of the term stand up. If you review that term in all of Daniel, you'll find that it always refers to a reigning king in power. That being said, we want to return to the antitype and consider our next scripture. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The primary works that are here described are judgment and make war. We believe that the sleeping saints were raised in 1878, and that the nominal Christian systems were judged and the scepter taken away from them. I know of no Bible students who believe that there will be actual war in the peaceable kingdom. We would conclude then that the war activity in this particular verse must apply to a time before the dotted line, or before the peaceable kingdom begins. Psalms 110:5 also indicates action against the kings of the earth, civil power, that were in power then and have been pretty much eliminated from rule during the early portion of the presence. Psalms 110:5 says, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Also, please note here that in this slide there is an appearance of a season, the summer. We also appreciated another gem discourse entitled The Millennium, which was originally done as a study and subsequently converted into a discourse given at the Hope Muncie Convention in 2012. Brother Dave Duran originated the study, and the handouts that he provided were most helpful. You may find the MP3 on the Christian Resources Database, number 12012, and the handouts, the PDFs, can also be obtained from Bible Student Discourses, and I have a link here that, in case you're interested, to go to that site to pick up those handouts. Our next slide in the antitype will be a consideration of the transition from summer to winter. Matthew 24:20. And pray that your flight not be in the winter, neither on a Sabbath. We believe that the true church will be taken by a newly formed apostate church and state union at the end of summer. Matthew 25:10 says, and while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. The taking of the true church will generate from the great company the phrase heard from the remaining spirit begotten, which is found in Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest is past, the summer ended, and we are not saved. In accord with what we expect, the great company will then take Elijah's double mantle, smite the waters of Jordan a second time with the result to be the elimination of those great company who by that action will have washed their robes white in the tribulation time. Revelation 7:13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, These that are arrayed in white robes, who are they, and whence came they? And I say unto him, My Lord, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they that come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now these are the spirit-begotten who have been delivered over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. If you look at your handout, it would be the on the 9th, actually, of Tishri. It's important to note the action happens in the winter, from the time of their recognition that the true church is gone till the time of their final removal. We believe will not be a terribly long time. Before we proceed further on the main antitypical line, we want to now take a sidetrack to consider how the dedication of Solomon's temple may figure into the mix. The dedication of the temple in the type was only observed one time, and we believe it typified the dedication of the true temple, represented the true church. The dedication is described for us in 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings. And remember again that we are now in the winter time. 2 Chronicles 7:9. And on the eighth day they held a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And perhaps more clear, 1 Kings 8:65 and 66. So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath unto the brook of Egypt, before Jehovah our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and blessed the king, and went into their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that Jehovah had showed unto David his servant and to Israel his people. You know, one might argue that the dedication of the altar may have fallen earlier in the month of Tishri. However, there would be a problem with moving it back. The fact that the fast of Gedaliah falls on the 3rd would preclude any feast day observance, since that was a fast day. And the 1 Kings 8 scripture, I think, suggests it's a contiguous time frame. Second line of reasoning for putting it on the 8th is found in Jewish tradition. And I have a website here if you're interested in Jewish traditions. Tradition says that on the 8th day, and this is the quote, is a commencement of the 7-day feast of the dedication of Solomon's temple. As an aside, it's supposed to also be Abraham's birthday, and it's also supposed to be the day when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai for the 3rd time to get the second book second tablets of the law. Now back to solemn assemblies. Note that the next solemn assembly falls within the time frame of the dedication of Solomon's temple. It fell on the 10th. You recall that we believe that solemn assemblies represent a breakpoint or a completion of a prior work in progress. Interestingly, Solomon's temple dedication was begun before the temple was fully complete. We might suggest here that antitypically, the space between the marriage, completion of the church on the 7th, and the completion of the great company on the 9th is that interim period where smoke had filled the temple, yet no one was able to serve. 2 Kings 2:11, the marriage of the church. And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, the horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And again, of course, the taking of the great company in verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he also had smitten the waters. They parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. This transaction completed the spiritual class and is represented by the event time frame from 7 to 9. The solemn assembly on the 10th indicate, I believe, that the spiritual class by this time is complete. Both bride and great company are now ready to operate. If this is the case, then the blood at this point would be released to be applied to the world, and the way would be clear for the first application to mankind, the establishment of the new covenant with Israel. Jeremiah 31:31-33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with them, with their fathers, in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But it shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. Keep in mind, dear friends, this would mean that the Gog-Magog invasion of Ezekiel 38 is in progress. The four winds have been released after the church is gone. We are in the wintertime. And the Gog-Magog Ezekiel 38 progress will be culminated when the ancient worthies are resurrected and Jehovah fights for Israel, as in days of old, to eliminate the attacking forces. I have long been interested in a character named Jehu. If you recall, he was the king that Jehovah told Elijah to anoint in 1 Kings 19:16. We know that Elijah was taken and never able to carry out the anointing, but it was subsequently carried out by a son of the prophets at the direction of Elisha, who represents, we believe, the ancient worthies as he went over Jordan. 2 Kings 9:1-3. And Elisha the prophet called on one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil, pull it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and tarry not. Remember, friends, at this time, post-Jordan, the pastor believes that Elisha represents the ancient worthies, that's reprint 34:28, and that they are the ones instructing the son of the prophets to perform the anointing. Jehu's work as king of Israel is marked. We have been in the severe make-war phase since the destruction of the armies of Gog and Magog. Jehu's exploits are manifold and still continue the war phase. We find him orchestrating the final destruction of Jezebel, or papacy. It's found in 2 Kings 9:33. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Jehu's exploits include the destruction of Ahab's posterity, his house, or civil government. 2 Kings 10:10-11. Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of Jehovah, which Jehovah spake concerning the house of Ahab, for Jehovah hath done this that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So Jehu smote all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his familiar friends, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. As they include further, more encompassing work, Jehu is also responsible for the destruction of all remaining Baal worship in Israel. Now, Baal worship replaced the worship of the one true God in Israel. This, we believe, probably refers to the worship of money. That is what men love and strive for in Satan's kingdom. It's what men think sets them apart. We believe this is likely the destruction of the financial system of the earth, or indeed perhaps may extend to any idol that man has set up in place of the one true God. Jehu drew all of the worshippers into a central place, supposedly to worship Baal, or perhaps to save the financial systems, or in another pretext, to save the systems. Then we read the conclusion in 2 Kings 10, 25, and 28. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and slay them, let none come forth." And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out, and went to the city of the house of Baal. Verse 28, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. No. Kathy.
That's on the second page of this? Did you pull this to go there?
No.
Okay, that would be helpful because I was looking for the scriptures and they are on the second page.
It is.
Okay.
But he has, what he did,
I know.
He put this, I know. This is going to be shown.
Well, it is, but at that point, though,
right,
I was reminding him that to let people know because he does change it here and there.
Okay.
Because he changed it on this, on
correct,
the screen.
But we didn't know to go to this.
Yeah. I did because I saw that.
Well,
I just paid attention to that.
No,
I understood.
A couple times and he has no handout. That's why I'm
mentioning. Oh, okay.
Okay. Thank you. Good.
Sorry to interrupt, but I thought
No, yeah, that's good. I put a mark here, and I'll check that later as an additional comment to make sure the guys who are looking at their sheets stay with it. Thus, Jehu was ultimately responsible for the complete destruction of Jezebel, which we apply to the final end of papacy, Ahab's house, which we apply to the last of the aligned civil powers, and to all the worshippers of Baal, which we would apply to financial systems, including the merchants of the earth. You know, when you think about it, there wouldn't be any way that a peaceable kingdom would be able to be fully established while any remnants of Satan's kingdom remained. Dear friends, we believe, therefore, that the destruction to all of Satan's workmanship, religious, political, and economic, will be at the hands of Jehu. Which slide I got next. Okay. We note that at the end of Jehu's work, all of Satan's organizations, governments, etc., have been taken away. And we see here another solemn assembly. That's on the 15th. All the worshippers of Baal, which we would apply... I'm sorry, wrong one. We are at the end of the war phase. And what begins on the 15th of the month? This is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the time when all Israel went up to Jerusalem to celebrate. We believe that antitypically, this is the time for the establishment of the peaceable kingdom on the earth. This is the time when we hear the words, "Peace be still," and the whole world will be fully recognized that there is a new sheriff in town. This, we believe, is the time of the dotted line. Psalms 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And of course, Isaiah 35:8-10. "And a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of Jehovah shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What a beautiful picture we look forward to. May the kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. We wanted to fill out a bit more of additional detail by enlarging the Solomon's Temple slide, which I think is your second sheet. The peaceable kingdom, we believe, will end on the 21st day, 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the God also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This day when the kingdom was followed by an octave or eighth day, which is another solemn assembly, and another task completed, the task of our Lord and the church will have brought all mankind up to perfection, and the kingdom will be turned over to the Heavenly Father for the little season experience. Satan will be loosed from his prison house on the eighth day to deceive all that he can, and it is in that day that Jehovah will destroy him personally and all those who would follow him. Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8, 7 to 9. And when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. What a climax. Yes.
On the eighth day.
Yes, that's the 20.
The
22nd, yes.
Oh, the 22nd.
Yeah, the eighth day. You have the 15th, which was the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It goes for 7 days. That's when...
I'm looking at eighth
day. Not day number eight.
No, not day number eight, no.
Okay.
No, the eighth day is after the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a solemn, okay. It was a solemn assembly. And it was the fourth of the no servile works that you see on the chart.
Okay, thanks.
Which corresponds with the
20th. Mm-hmm. What a climax. However, this is not the last scripture we'll leave with you. The 23rd is a very important day. The first day that mankind will proceed to offer praise to Jehovah for the ages to come. Verse 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 10. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the goodness that Jehovah had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. And of course, the most beautiful picture given to us in Psalms 51:19. Then will thou delight in the sacrifices of righteousness, in burnt offerings and in whole burnt offerings. Then will they offer bullocks, plural, upon thine altar, representing the perfected and tested mankind. Well, friends, we have taken a journey today from judgment phases of our returned Lord and King Jesus' reign to the war phase of his reign against all systems and principalities and powers who would be in opposition to the new order of things, to the peace be still phase of his reign, the peaceable kingdom where the highway of holiness will be established for all mankind, to the ages to come when all mankind will offer acceptable sacrifice and praise. What a hope, dear friends, for the church. What a hope for the world of mankind. Good tidings to all. And how exciting to find these gems foreshadowed in the actual events of the month of Tishri and to be able to make them plain upon tables. Clearly see the antitypes which have come to fruition already, and to look forward to those which have not yet come to pass. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything that has been said amiss. Comments?
Tishri month that only has 23 days in it?
No.
Okay.
It's the last that's referenced in Scripture. Yeah.
They're all lunar months.
They'd all be 30 days, yeah. So, thoughts, David?
Just some questions. You have on your chart your church taken up at the end of day 7.
Mm-hmm.
And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 6, they brought the ark into the temple on the 8th day. So I was curious about why you had the church on the 7th. since I think mm-hmm. that the bringing of the ark represents the church coming mm-hmm. into glory in the temple on the 8th.
Well, it would be at the very end of the 7th. It's right at the transition.
All right, so it's a transition time.
Yeah, it's right at the transition. I had to make it a little fatter there, but it's because that would technically be the time that the winds would be loosed, and that's the war phase. Because once the church is gone, there's no reason to hold the winds back anymore. But I believe it'll be right at the end.
That makes sense. Mm-hmm. Right. Secondly, right near the end here, you quoted 2 Chronicles 7:10, where the people were sent home on the 23rd.
Yes.
And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 66, it says the people were sent home on the 8th day. And that makes me think that the 8th is the 23rd day as opposed to the 22nd. Do you have a thought on that?
Well, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 21 is 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
The 8th day from the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles is the 22nd.
So how do we harmonize 2 Chronicles 7:10 saying the people were sent home on the 23rd day?
Okay. I'm not sure. I think that would apply to their actual. It's after the after Satan and all of those who were with him have been taken by Jehovah. Whether that will be at the beginning of the 22nd and then they left, or whether that's at the end of the day, I'm not sure. But
well,
it would be the time after Satan is removed.
Mm-hmm.
And
well, I like the thought mm-hmm. on the 8th day, the way that you have it down here,
mm-hmm.
because in the law of the leper, mm-hmm. the leper is inspected on the 8th day.
Mm-hmm.
That inspection would be the little season.
Right.
And then if he's pronounced clean, he's pronounced
then,
clean.
Then he goes home. So I could actually put that on the 22nd.
Yeah, well, that agrees with the idea of the 8th day.
Yeah.
But the 23rd then, you know, so it may be that the people were dismissed from the feast on the 8th day and sent home on the next day.
The
23rd day.
Oh, it would take them. They'd have to pack.
Is it a problem because their day ends at sundown? I mean, is that where we're having a problem with understanding the 22nd and 23rd day because of...
Well, you still have...
If they went through...
You still have no servile work that day, that whole day. So
they couldn't
really prepare
anyway.
To leave because they would be working to do that. So so I think the judgment's on that day, and then the 23rd was probably the day they actually were able to put things together and go home.
Yeah, I think about that.
Really. All right, yeah, we'll kick that around some.
Well, in case you help answer that, I'm not sure this is going to. My brother, being a musician, he kind of explains some chronology using musical terms. Like when you talk about musical notes, like a quarter note, each one is a beat. You know, each quarter note takes a beat. So his students will ask, well, how long do you hold a quarter note? He says, until the next beat. So in other words, if you have the 7th quarter note, you hold it until the 8th. That's when it's over.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the 7th day event goes until the 8th. Then the 8th.
Yeah, so it's another transition period, kind of like the one.
So it carries out
yeah.
until that activity, which is the next
uh-huh.
note,
okay.
which is when I'm leaving. So
yeah.
it may be something like that.
Yeah, yeah, Magenson's notes was interesting, and he mentioned the completion of the dedication started before the temple was complete, and then smoke filled the sanctuary and they couldn't really do anything. And it seemed to make sense to me that would represent the church complete, and then the spiritual class was still being taken up with the great company, and when they were finally finished, then you would be able to have the full complement, both with Christ and the church, and the great company before the throne would be complete also to be able to be put into effect with the second covenant.
Whether I've heard it in discourses by the pastor, but once the church is taken, there's a little bit of time before the great company gets it all together.
Yeah.
In other words, they're like,
that's right.
Yeah.
You know,
that's
for them to begin to react
right.
and to do the fighting that they're
That's on the 8th and 9th.
Okay. No, I'm just saying,
Oh, definitely, yeah. They'll have to recognize that the church is gone.
And it's not going to be instantaneous.
No,
they're going to
that's
start to do what they're supposed
yeah.
to.
I'm not sure, you know, I was thinking that you can't put any dates on these, really. We know, of course, the
it's
new covenant.
It's sequence.
But you wonder whether the different lengths of time period in the month might indicate a relative time period for the event. But I'm not sure about that.
You know, this is interesting because, that particular component was lacking in the presentation that Rick Cunningham did. Rick Cunningham was just totally sequenced.
Mm-hmm.
Put everything in order. Here's what happened next. There was no timeline at all. This provides some thought about it.
Yeah, that's fun to think about, but we know that no man knows.
Tell me about the tribulation that they're coming through. What type of tribulation would you say they would go through?
Well, they're going to smite the waters. It's going to have an effect on mankind because they've used the same mantle that Elijah used. This is the time when the church-state union is already taken the church, but this is the time now that the great company has to step up to deliver the message, and it's going to bring upon them the same reaction from the church-state union. They'll be taken as well. So that's just a matter of that. David?
There's a little detail in here I don't know if you thought about, and I don't have an answer. This is a question. You know, I've been working on a lesson entitled Seven Shepherds, Eight Princes, and Ten Men. And when Gedaliah was killed, it was Ishmael.
With ten men.
Ten men.
Yeah.
Did you know that
much? No, I didn't, but now that you mention it, yeah, that's certainly an issue there. Because that's way early in the way early in the timeline.
Yeah, very early.
It would be before. And the other issues are that, you know, you have a lot of other things that Elisha did at the same time that Jehu was doing his teardown. Elisha's doing things. And the brother from Chicago gave a talk on that.
Reggiello.
Yeah, he gave a talk on that and said he wasn't sure what these things were, but he went through a progression of things. You wonder how that would fit in here. Solomon's Temple is a whole hoot study in itself. So I can see there's about four more discourses to come out of this yet. At least.
I have to tell you personally, you know, I've given a talk and a study within the past 5 years on Solomon's Temple. Mm-hmm. But just you going through it, so I'm seeing some things I didn't see there before myself. Yeah,
because I didn't, you know, this is hardly scratch the surface stuff. I'm not the high detail guy to go in and tear the little things apart. But what are you shaking your head for, girl?
You're not high detail at all. When you start
doing
this, I'm like.
I got the old eye roll,
you know. I like the fact that you got the
yeah.
In your 2 of 7, and then on the 8th day.
Yeah.
That's technically the 15th
day. Yeah.
With his discourse he gave on the number 17 meaning deliverance.
That's number 15.
Up to 15.
What did I say just now? Oops, 15. 6.
Yeah. Deliverance. Yeah. This is just, it fits, I'm getting goosebumps still. This just fits so well. And the solemn assemblies is what struck me probably the most about this, in that these really looked to me to be breakpoints for the work that was previously undertaken. How are we doing timing? Pretty good?
Was it a 45? Do you have to give a 45
minute? No, I don't have. This is, I don't have anything except
for
this.
You're just preparing at some
personal
point
study,
some time.
Yeah.
To
personal study.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, as a 45 minute discourse, at some point in time, I think you can nail it.
Well, there's stuff here I thought about I could include that I didn't include, but I wanted to do this text first. Now I can do that. So if you think of anything, or if you have additional scriptures or things that might fit here, let me know, please, because
I just want to know how you spell it.
E T H A N I M, Ethanim, and it's only mentioned once in the Old Testament. The seventh month, I'm not sure. The seventh month is mentioned. First Kings 8, yeah. Well, thank you, brethren. Our kind, loving, most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to thy hallowed throne of grace this day, so thankful that we have this opportunity to be with the brethren and to study and to share with one another our thoughts. And we do thank you, Lord, for the gift of thy dear Son, Jesus. And we pray each day for the full establishment of that kingdom. We pray, Lord, each day that you would forgive us wherein we fall short of letting our light shine. And we pray also, Heavenly Father, that we would consider one another, that we would look at one another and to embrace one another in the spirit of love and truth. We ask now, Lord, that all things be held under thy wings, especially those thy Israel everywhere going special through special and difficult trials, and also those interested learning to embrace you and enjoying and being excited in the truth. And we, Heavenly Father, ask thy blessing through our dear Lord in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Al. Mm-hmm.